As we announced this morning, we're glad that our brother Patrick Doran and his wife Kate are with us again. Some of you met them, I think, at the start of the year, about the time of our special week of meetings. And they have been over, at least Patrick's been over since July, and Kate has come on in September time. And they're over for about 6 months or so at this particular period. We came in contact to them through the sermon audio about a year ago. And that contact has remained until this day. And it's good to renew fellowship again with them tonight. And we do rejoice in what the Lord has done in their lives. And Patrick's going to come at this point, and he's going to speak something of what the Lord has done for him, how the Lord saved him. And then I'll give the announcements, and then we'll bring Kate on after that. And the announcements might be about 8:45 if Patrick was led away. But if he goes on too long, I'll just pull the coat and we'll get him down. All right, brother.
Well, good evening, everybody. My name is Patrick Doran, as the Reverend Patterson has just announced. And I'm going to be looking at that clock, you see, just to make sure that I don't get myself. If you see me vanish quickly, then you know I'll what's happened anyway. So and you know, the truth of the matter is that I could stand up, and I could honestly stand up here all night and tell you about what the Lord has done. I could. I feel myself inadequate to do it, and that is the truth. I'm standing up here with feeling that I can't do this thing justice at all, you know. So if you will forgive, you know, and perhaps if you will, I would pray that you would look through me. That you would not regard this about Patrick Doran, because it's not principally about me. That you would look through me and look to Calvary's cross. And look through me to see the Lord Jesus Christ. And look through me to see that God's saving power is there in whatever circumstance it may be. If there is a dear brother or sister in this assembly here tonight that is not saved, I do pray that God's blessings would come upon you in this time now. And so, if I can tell you, you know, the Reverend Patterson has mentioned already that I was saved from Romanism, and I was brought up just outside of Liverpool, and to a Wexford family and a Roman Catholic family, very righteous. I was brought up in righteousness. I was brought up not to swear and not to steal and not to lie and not to do all this. And this was in the days when you got a clip around the ear all if you didn't do any of that, you see. So that was the kind of upbringing I had. And I had a righteous upbringing. So if you want to, you know, there are very many people, I'm sure, that regard righteousness of itself and right living of itself as being salvation. But it isn't. It isn't. And I thought it was, but it isn't. It was round about, I suppose... 12 years of age, and I was at a grammar school, and the Irish Christian Brothers of notorious remark there, and one of them went in. I can remember the day very well, and he came in and he stood up in the front of this class and he said, boys, he said, I'm going to tell you something about a doctrine today that would completely change your lives. I remember his words completely. This is what he said, and he proceeded to outline the doctrine that the church, in his view, this was the Roman Catholic Church, of course, but that the church is the body of Christ on earth and acts, and that the people act as Christ on the earth, you see. And I was struck by this. And I don't know what it did to my other, the people there around me and my other schoolmates, little schoolmates, but I the one thing that struck me about this and the one thing that came upon me, Whether this was, you know, however, I can't remember the rest of what he taught, but however this was, the thing that came to me that I believe was the work of the Holy Spirit at that time was my unworthiness. I knew that I wasn't worthy to be any part of Christ. I might have been in some kind of prayer, and we had a family that we had nightly prayers, and neighbors would come in and have prayers and all of this. They weren't very godly prayers. They were prayers to saints, and they were prayers to Mary, and they were prayers to other, you know, things like this. But I knew that I was not worthy of any part of being part of Christ. I knew that at the age of 13. I knew myself, in short, to be a sinner. That was the gift that I got from this experience. I went to God that night and I recognized this and I prayed that I was a sinner, asked him to forgive me, because I knew it wasn't so much that I did sins, that I told lies or that I did, you know, this or that. I didn't do a lot of that because I was too scared that I'd get a clip around the ear or other forms of you know, kind of discipline that were current at that time. So, but I didn't, but you know, that I knew that I was of myself a sinner. Not so much that I committed sins, but that I was inherently a sinner of myself. And so I asked God's forgiveness for sins and asked him to save me. And I wasn't encouraged to do this. You see, had I been brought up in a Free Presbyterian or whatever, you know, church, I would have been encouraged to do this, but I wasn't encouraged at all. I don't know how this, but I did this anyway at the age of 12. Subsequent after that, I was going along in my school and, you know, I was coming up to the what they used to call O-levels. And at 14 years of age, I first of all, acquired for the very first time one of these books here. It's called a Holy Bible. And I acquired this at the age of 14 because I had to study it for this exam. And I was delighted to get it because I loved reading it. I loved it. And I read it. And in fact, I went to a couple of my religious affairs teacher, the one that I spoke about previously, and others, and I respected these men. And I went to them, you see, because I said, well, look, you know, what it says in this book here is completely different to what you're teaching me in your, it might have a semblance to it, and it might have a little, you know, touch here and there, but basically, there is no real, you know, one is different to the other. So, you know, I said, what, for example, about, you know, there is one mediator between God and man Jesus Christ. I said, what about all these saints? What about man? What about all this, you say? And then I asked about the once forever sacrifice. And I said, what's this about the Mass every day? And it's what about, and I had lots and lots of questions like this. And the first time I went up to ask him a question, I was confident because I respected this man. I was confident he was going to answer it. And he was going to set my mind at rest, and this is what it is. And, of course, he couldn't. And he didn't. And I went up with several more times and several more questions, and he couldn't. He was very kind about it, but he said, well, you know, the scriptures can be interpreted by, you know, blah, blah. And I knew that was a phony answer. I knew it was a phony answer. In my heart. So after a few years of this, I kind of give up on it. I give up on it. I couldn't. I said, no, this isn't true. This is not. And I went off. You know, I started to. I went into what you might laughingly call a life of self-fulfillment. A life of self-destruction would be a bit more closer to the mark. But this was, you know, what I perceived it to be. I became a party goer. I became a smoker of cigarettes, and I became a drinker, and I had a different girlfriend not every weekend, but, you know, that kind of, you know, shallow sort of football was another thing. This was in the days of the Beatles and Liverpool Football Club and all of this kind of thing, and it was party time, and it was time for a good time, as I thought of it, and this is the life I went into. And I was to remain in that life, you know, by a whole series of you know, years on end. And after about 10 years of this, I had nearly drunk myself to death, and I drunk myself out of this situation and out of that situation, and so on. And a friend of mine came in one day, and she says to me, Patrick, she says, if you don't stop drinking, you're going to die. Which was no more than the truth. And she was a fairly blunt woman, you know, she would say it as it was, and that's what she did. She says, Patrick, if you don't stop drinking, you're going to die. And I said, right, and I turned to her as she said this, and I said, if God be for us, who can be against us? And she went, what? Ah? That stopped her mouth, you know, because she was very forthcoming about this. And she said, what? And I said, what? Did I just say that? I couldn't explain that I had just come out of my mouth, Romans chapter 8, verse 31. And I had no explanation for it. But what happened was a day or a few days later was that the booze ceased to become a problem. And you know, my life kind of straightened out. And I went to university, and new sets of problems came in. Because people at that time said, well, Patrick, you know, wouldn't it be right to give God the glory for this? You know, your life has turned around. You know, instead of becoming a party-going wastrel, you know, you have now become, you're on a course of study and so on and so on. And I kind of said, yeah, that would be a good idea. But I didn't do it, of course. I didn't do it at all. And I went on, and different other problems came. And I became wise in my own conceits. I mistook a course of study at a university for knowledge. There's a difference between knowledge and wisdom. And I didn't know that. I thought that knowledge was wisdom. And that the more that you got to know in a secular way, that you became wise. But I was not becoming wise. I was becoming, in my own conceits, I was becoming clever in my own conceits. And I did, cutting a long story short, I did a postgrad and I went abroad to teach. And I was, you know, living this ostensibly respectful life. And I was searching for, you know, and despite people coming to me, and despite my having dreams, that the Lord appeared to me in dreams on several occasions, and was a source of comfort, and despite as I prayed, I thought, well, surely it's just as valid, and I knew it wasn't, that Buddhism or Hinduism or whatever all else, you know, was just as valid as, and I kidded myself that it was, because I was on the run from God. And God was on the run after me, is the truth. On the way back from Asia, which is where I was working in the Far East, in Tokyo, I stopped off in Dubai or Abu Dhabi, or one of them Gulf ports. I think it was Dubai. And while I was there, I was going to look up a friend of mine, and he, as it turned out, was an ex-colleague of mine. He wasn't in town. And I met this group of Filipinos who were very helpful to me. I was a stranger in a strange town, and they showed me around and showed me what to do. And they fixed up hotel accommodation for me and so on and so forth. And after a few, they invited me to their home and so forth. And I said, you know, I said, I'd really like to thank you for your hospitality, your kindness to somebody, you know, that you don't know. And they said, oh, that's quite all right, Patrick. We're Christians, and it's our duty to help people that seem to be maybe in some kind of a trouble, even though you're not ostensibly in trouble, you don't know where you are. And I was very struck by this, do you see? And I said to them, well, I said, that's great. I said, being from the Philippines, I said, I suppose that you're Roman Catholics, are you? And they said, oh, no, not at all. We're just Bible-believing Christians. And I said, that's the right thing to be. I knew it in my own self, you see. On the way back, I was back now in London, and I owned a property there. And I had rented it out to these students who were doing master's degrees, and they had decided that they had finished and they gotten their master's, and they didn't now want to continue to rent it. So, you know, we're going to leave it, and, you know, I said, fine. So I moved back in. I thought I'd spring clean it before re-letting it. And I picked up the phone and phoned. One of the things I wanted to do was get the carpets cleaned. And picked up the phone and, would you come around? Sure, this fella come round. Big Scotch guy come round. And Louis was his name, from Glasgow. I said, great, you know. Because Glasgow, Liverpool, and all that, you know, we get it. So I said, right, great, good to see you. So we started chatting. He says, I'll get on with the job. You go out in the kitchen, get the kettle on. As soon as I'm finished, I'll come in and you can sign a check. But I said, fine. So that's what he did. He went on, got the job done, and in the kitchen, put the kettle on, made some sandwiches, made a pot of tea, got the checkbook out. He come in, finished, sit down, having a cup of tea. And I mentioned something about the grace of God in a conversation. And he said, the grace of God, Patrick. He said, do you believe in the grace of God? I said, I certainly do believe in the grace of God, my whole of my life. And I gave him a brief précis of my life. And he said, that's great. That's wonderful. He said, would you might want to come to church with me and the wife on Sunday. I said, oh, no. I said, I won't be going to any church. So he said, oh, well, you know, he was a bit taken aback by this, you know, kind of statement and bald and, you know, kind of somewhat brutal statement. And he said, why not? And I said, because, I said, I was brought up as a Roman Catholic, and I was told that we are right and everybody else is wrong. So I suppose, I said, if I go to your denomination, whatever that may be, you know, that you will tell me the same thing, you know, or that I will hear that same thing. And he said to me, he said, denominations have got very little to do with Christianity. He said, denominations, he said, the essential of being a Christian is having a relationship with God through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And I said, fine, I couldn't argue with that. And he said, then he turned to me and he said, Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He said, do you believe that, Patrick? And it was like, bam. I said, yes, I do believe. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Not the church, or not the minister, or not even, you know. And you know, it was just a remarkable thing. It was like being, as it says, you know, in the thing. I was cut to the heart. It was a very strong moment at that time. And I got before the Lord after Louis. We agreed that I would meet him and his wife for this worship service the following Sunday. And after he had left, I just got together with the Lord and just, you know, I thought of the years and decades that I had wasted in self-fulfillment, so-called. And in, you know, all of the rest of it. And I just asked God, would he forgive me? Would he even be gracious enough to forgive me? And I wasn't sure that he would, but yet I was sure. I wasn't sure and then I was sure. Do you understand what I mean by that? And then I was sure. Because I was brought up where you had no assurance of salvation. You see, you had to work for salvation. This is what Romanism is about. It's about, you know, it's like the old Egyptian religion. You know, where they used to have a scales and they'd have a feather on one side of it and the human heart on the other. And if your human heart was heavier than the feather, you got weighed into hell. But you could get around this by doing good works. Or giving money to the church, or saying various prayers, or getting what they call indulgences, or any of this nonsense, you know, that you brought up. But you never had any assurance, you see. And I can remember, you know, my father. My father was desperate afraid of death. Desperate afraid of it. I used to go around and visit him. He was in his 80s, and he'd be walking around the house, and he'd be praying loud, out loud. Old Wexford country man he was, and he'd be praying this out loud. And I said, what's the matter? He said, I don't know. He said, I'm praying that God is. I said, I had somehow, you know, this blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. You know, I just, you know, and that's what you don't get with Romanism. You know, what can I stand before you and say apart from, you know, my gratitude towards the Lord? That's how I come to say to you that I'm just inadequate toward expressing any of this, really. I hope that you would, whatever I've said to you, I've been fortunate since then to have been involved in some outreach work in Thailand, and I've met my dear wife down there, you know, in a Christian setting, and we have married, and what a blessing it is to have a godly wife, you know, for your companion, and numerous other blessings. You know, I've spent a lot of time, as I mentioned, in Asia, and you know, just the blessing today to be, I have reasonably nice clothes on, I have get enough to eat, you know, I sleep in a bed, and you know, in a warm house, and so forth. There's very many people in the world doesn't have these blessings. You know, I could go on and on about those material blessings. But the material blessings fade into insignificance with just the very fact of salvation. And it just really starts and comes about by, I can only say it, salvation is of the Lord. The Lord somehow... The Lord somehow impacted my heart with the fact that I'm a sinner. And I don't know, having been in outreach, when I came back to the Lord then in 97, I remember sharing it with an unsaved colleague of mine, you know, that I'd become a Christian. And he was horrified, this guy. He said, Patrick, he said, you don't need to go to those extremes, he said. He said, you're a good guy. He said, you're a respectable man. He said, you're a university teacher, as if that was anything special. Yeah, I did some language teaching at one of the universities in Thailand. But he said, you don't go around robbing banks or knocking old ladies on the head. He said, you don't need to do that. But you see, it's the darkness in the human heart. It's the sin in the human heart that he couldn't see. He thought there were degrees of goodness and badness, and that there was some kind of cut-off point that if there was a heaven or a hell, which he had very much a lot of doubts about, then, you know, you kind of got in if you were over and under this limit somehow or other. But that's not the way it is. Salvation is of the Lord and in the shed blood of Jesus Christ and Calvary's cross. And Jesus Christ has done it. Jesus Christ has done it. It's just a fact, really, of my accepting that and being grateful and thankful for it. You know, so here I am, a sinner, saved by grace. That's all I can say to you. Thank you.
I do thank Patrick for coming and giving a wee word of testimony. And I assure you he could go on much longer and say how the Lord has led him and guided him. He's still seeking the Lord's will for his life and where he would have him to be to serve the Lord. And you pray on that the Lord would guide them at this particular time when they're in Ulster, that the Lord would lay on their heart where they'd have him to be, and that the doors, every other door be shut, and the right door will be left open on its own. And so we do thank the Lord for what has been evident in Patrick's life thus far. And may the best yet to be, and may be the means of leading many souls to the Saviour. We're glad that Kate's along tonight as well, and she's going to come. I don't think she's usually as long as Patrick, but we're glad to have Kate tonight. And she's going to come speak something of what the Lord has done in her life as well. Now, she's not from Liverpool, she's from California. And we welcome her to Garva in the Saviour's name, as we do with Patrick.
Well, good evening. As Reverend Patterson said, I'm a long way from home. But I don't think you're ever away from home when you're in the house of God. And I know that I'm with friends tonight, and I'm grateful to be here. And, you know, there are not words, as Patrick said, to really tell you what God has done in my life. I'm often filled with awe at the wonders of what God has done since I've come back to Him, or since I've even come to Him. As Reverend Patterson said, I come from a Roman Catholic background, and I was raised in a Roman Catholic background. I went through 12 years of Catholic school, and I'm the oldest of 11 children, so it was a typical Irish Catholic family, even though I was in California. My roots are in this country. My grandfather was brought up in Plum Bridge, and so this is, even though I'm twice removed, it's still a place that I consider to be my home. And, you know, I'm just often filled with the wonder of what God can do and what He has done in my own life since I turned to Him. And, you know, there are a number of passages in Scripture that have become very important in my life. And one of those is, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified. It's from Isaiah chapter 61, verse 3. And, you know, my whole life has completely changed since I came to Christ. As I said, I came up in a Roman Catholic background, and that had all of the many things that many of you have heard of that go along with that. I can tell you a lot about growing up Roman Catholic or any of the other things that I was into prior to my coming to Christ. I could tell you about the guilt and shame I have for having been divorced twice, and the guilt that I've carried for having raised my children outside of Christ. I can tell you about the years that I spent drinking alcoholically. There are all those sins that I could tell you about, and that I can also tell you that the death of Jesus Christ changed for me. I came to salvation, and it wasn't any of my doing. I went a long way away from the way I was brought up, and even though I was brought up Roman Catholic, I was still brought up with a certain set of values that I wandered very far from. And I came back to, I came to Christ actually in 1999, and it was through a young woman. I was in my second marriage at that point, and this young woman was an older daughter of my second husband, and she asked me to attend a weekend retreat. And I, at that time, I had given up alcohol, and I had placed my trust in 12-step meetings of various kinds. And I was using that, so to speak, as how I was going to get to heaven. If you want to think you can get to heaven that way, I did. But she asked me to come on this weekend retreat, and I said, okay, yeah, sure, I'll go. And what happened to me in that weekend was that my life completely changed. I wasn't attending a church at that point. As I said, I was in my second marriage, and there are a lot of things in my background that I praise God for having removed from my life, and that I have repented of, and that I have been saved from. And it is only by the grace of Christ that I stand here today. It is only by the grace of God that I am saved and counted among His anointed. When I went on this weekend retreat, I had no idea what I was getting into. I didn't know what it was about. But what I experienced on that weekend was truly the love of my risen Savior. And my life changed at that point. And many things about my life have changed since then. That was in 1999. And I can tell you that from that point on, nothing has been the same. I said early on that there are not words for me to tell you all the things that have changed in my life and the gratitude that I have to God for having saved me. I love to walk in the morning, and it's wonderful to walk in this country because it's beautiful here in the morning. I mean, you don't have smog here, and you can see the sky, it's just a blessing to be in a country where I can see the miracles of God all the time. I mean, you can see them in California too, but there's something about being here that really makes me feel closer to God. And I was struck on the weekend that I went on this retreat. The verse for that weekend was, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." And I never really thought about God having me in mind. I don't think that was ever a concept that I understood. But I know now that God always has had me in mind. There's an old hymn that I love that says, "Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. The great high priest whose name is Love, whoever lives and pleads for me." That hymn, the first time I heard it, literally spoke to my heart. And when I think of Jesus Christ dying for me, I just am awestruck by anyone being willing to die for me. And they're just, if I could say anything to anyone to draw them to Christ, I would do it. I mean, I would do anything to bring people closer to Christ. And You know, I've given you just a brief synopsis of what my life was like before, and I've been forgiven. And I listened to Reverend Patterson this afternoon speak in Bush Mills, and he talked about our names being written in the Book of Life. And, you know, that's just an amazing thing for me to have that assurance and to know that Jesus Christ died for me. You know, and that, yes, those things happened in my past. And, you know, the rest of that hymn goes on to talk about when Satan tempts me with despair and tells me of the guilt within. And, you know, Satan can still do that to me. And I still have to remember those words and remember that Jesus did die for me. And that no matter what happened in the past, I have repented of that. And that sin is as far away as the east is from the west. You know, it's gone and forgotten. And, you know, God is so good, and I am so blessed. And I never would have imagined in 1999 that in 2006, I had never heard of Garva in 1999, didn't know where it was, or, you know, so the very idea that 7 years later I'm standing here sharing with you what's happened in my life is a miracle in itself. And there just are not words for me to tell you how my life has changed and how grateful I am to God. And, you know, a verse that I heard in Ireland in 1982, which was the first time I came here, which struck me at that point and still stays with me, is, "Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand." And I had nothing to do with it. And, you know, God has everything to do with it. And I was always in his hand. And I was always a part of what he had in mind. And I am so grateful today that, you know, it's not about me. And it's not about, you know, the clay in the potter's hand doesn't know what the potter is going to make and has no idea. And, you know, I've watched a potter work. And we have, there's a guy in the States who's a master potter. And that's his ministry, is to go around and do this pottery and show you what it is to be a potter. And I mean, this guy would get covered literally from head to toe in clay. And what has always struck me about this potter is that he never takes his hand off the pot when he's working it. And that's what God does with us. He never takes his hands off us. He's always got his hands on us for all the time that we're here. He's watching us. He's caring for us. He's never taking his hands off us. And that phrase has stuck with me all of my life. And I praise God for what he's been able to do. Thanks.
I do thank Kate for giving a wee word of testimony tonight. And you know, I always rejoice when somebody can come and testify and their life before they met Christ was dog with sin. But yet they don't glory in the sin. And they don't give the glory to the devil. And it's good to be able to listen to a testimony of simply what the Lord has done. And done since. For our testimony is up to date. For it ought to be. It's not just what God did with us in salvation one day. But living for Christ every day. That's our up-to-date testimony. And we do trust and pray the Lord will not only bless those testimonies to your heart tonight, and there's those in our meeting which are not saved, and that you would know the hand of the Lord upon you and bringing you through for salvation. You need to be saved just as the darkened Roman Catholic does. And there's those in this meeting that have been more privileged because you've heard the truth. And do trust and pray that you'll remember them and their thoughts. It's a humbling thought that it was through the sermon audio that they came in contact with little Garva. And that just shows you, men and women, how the messages are going out through the world. And we trust and pray that the word of God preached will be the means of saving precious souls and encouraging the people of God. Kate and Patrick having the privilege of going to the Free Presbyterian Church where they live, they go to a little Reformed church. And we rejoice in that, where they're able to listen to some of our ministers. through the sermon audio. And do pray for them, the Lord will guide. They're certainly seeking the Lord's face at this time is where He wants them to be. And that means part of the equation could be this country to do a work for Him. And you pray that the Lord will guide them. And you'll have opportunity after the meeting is over to talk to them and make them feel welcome. I want to turn just for a few moments in closing. Kate has mentioned a couple of verses from Isaiah tonight. And turning to Isaiah chapter 58. I want to read just those two verses. I preached upon the subject of keeping the Sabbath holy last Sunday morning. And we didn't get it finished. And we merely want to bring it up to conclusion this evening in the time remaining. Isaiah 58 verse 13. If you turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure in my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honourable, and shalt honour Him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. That's a wee word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank the Lord for what our ears have heard tonight. We thank the Lord for the grace of God, the life of both Patrick and Kate. We thank the Lord that Thou hast drew them unto Thyself. And oh God, we pray that Thou wouldst bless that word even to some sinner in this meeting. That Lord, tonight there'll be one that will merely and simply come by faith to rest solely upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the finished work of Calvary's cross. Bless us, Lord, in the remaining moments as we consider this subject again. Do each of our hearts good. Lord, challenge us afresh. Speak to saint and sinner alike. I pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. As we have said, we did consider the subject of the Sabbath day. It is a law which has never been rescinded. It is a law which is inflexible as far as God is concerned. For the Lord still states in Exodus 20, remember to the Sabbath day to keep it holy. We were looking last Sunday morning at the purpose of the Sabbath. And that is for a day of rest. God expects us to work, and you'll see it in the commandment. And so it is a day in which we can come aside from the work. And we can rest bodily. And we can come and we can worship our God. It is a day of worship, of course, as well. And that is to worship the risen Christ. Every Sabbath reminds us of the empty tomb, of the resurrected Savior. Every Sabbath gives us an opportunity to worship our God. And you know, the Lord says to His people, if you love me, keep my commandments. And so we looked at the purpose of the Sabbath. We also looked at the performance on the Sabbath. What does God expect of us on the Sabbath day? And our obligation is to recognize that we must and we ought to keep the Sabbath day holy. And you see, the obligation is found there in the words of verse 13 that we read together even this evening. We're not to do our own ways. We're not to seek our own pleasure, nor speak our own words. It is a day in which we can consider the provisions of our God. We have mercies which are new every morning, great is His faithfulness. And it's also a day in which we can lay hold the promises of God for the week that lies before us. And those promises are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. And so you see in that verse the performance that is declared. We're not looking merely at what man might state. That's dangerous ground. But we have to go to God's Word, for the Lord, Word of the Lord is the final rule of authority. It is the final rule of our faith and of our practice. And standards today which are decreasing amongst the people of God. And it's good to have standards. But our standards, men and women, must be from the Word of God. And this is the standard in verse 13 as far as the Sabbath is concerned and what God expects. We're not to do our own thing. We're not to be given over to the pleasures that we would give ourselves to the rest of the week. The Sabbath day is a cessation day. It's a day of stopping, of doing those things that we did the rest of the six. Apart from, of course, the works of mercy or necessity. And it is not a day for our own words, but rather of our worship of the Lord. But I want to bring you just finally to consider the promises in observing the Sabbath. I want you to understand that the keeping of the Sabbath is not some burden, but rather it's a blessing. For Isaiah, having spoken of what God requires and of making the Lord's Day a delight, he then follows that by speaking of the blessings that we can enjoy if we keep the Lord's Day holy. Verse 14, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord. You see the word then, that connects it back to verse 13. It says that you're not to be doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. Then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord. The observing of the Sabbath enables us to delight ourselves in God, in everything that God is, in everything that God has done for us in the person of Christ. It is a day that testifies of that special relationship that we enjoy in Christ. You know, we don't observe the Sabbath day and keep it holy because of some bondage, but rather it ought to be out of love. It ought to be out of gratitude to God for what He has purchased for us in Christ, even our glorious redemption. It's a day of the joy of the Lord. It's a day where we can rejoice afresh in the work of Christ and what He finished for us on our behalf on the cross. You see, the Sabbath day points us to Calvary. It points us to the finished work of the cross, of the one who stood in our guilty stead, of the sinless, spotless Lamb of God who took upon Himself our sin that we might be saved, that we might go free. Kate said tonight, salvation, or Patrick said tonight, it is all of the Lord. And so it is. Salvation is all of the Lord. It was all purchased on the cross of Calvary. And the Sabbath day reminds us of Calvary. It points us to there. It points us, moreover, to the empty tomb. The message is, He is not here. He's arisen from the dead. Come see the place where the Lord lay. The tomb is empty today. And it points us also to the throne where sits our high priest, whoever lives to make intercession for His people. And because Christ finished the work of our salvation, and because He rested, then all in Christ are assured that one day when our course has been run, then we shall enter into that eternal rest as well. That will be an eternal Sabbath. The presence of the Lord shall be far better. Let me ask you tonight, are you delighting yourself in the Lord? Are you delighting yourself in His Word? I'm talking primarily to God's people just for a second. Are you delighting yourself in God's salvation? Are you delighting yourself in His promises? You know why I ask that? Because there are many of God's people and have lost the joy of the Lord. And they're running around miserable. You know, I could think of Nehemiah. And Nehemiah, when he heard of the burden of his beloved city, Jerusalem, he came in before the king. And it says in chapter 2, verse 1, now I had not been beforetime sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid. It was forbidden for any man, any servant of the king, to come in before him with a sad countenance. It was worthy of death. And Nehemiah feared in his heart because he couldn't help it. His countenance was sad of what he had heard from Jerusalem. And yet how many come to the house of God today? How many of God's people? And they come before the king and they're miserable. Lost the joy, you see. You've lost the joy because you don't fully appreciate what delight there is in the Lord in keeping His day. For that's one of the blessings. Then thou shalt delight thyself in the Lord. You'll see something else. They that honour the Sabbath, God has promised He will cause them to ride upon high places. That is, the grace to live above the world. To have our conversation upon heavenly things. To be superior to the men of the world, even the very highest of them. And to have power and to have authority in the earth. Is there not powerlessness abroad today amongst the people of God? Then we have cause surely to note, how are we doing with this commandment of the Lord? Have you victory in your Christian walk? That's what Christ purchased for us on the cross. He purchased our victory. And you know, the Sabbath day is the Christian's training ground. It's where the believer gets sharpened for the battle. It's where the believer is prepared for that victorious living in Christ in the week that lies before us. That's the delight. That's the promise of keeping the Sabbath. God equips us for the battle. But you know, there's one other thing. The promise is that the covenant blessings of the Lord will be enjoyed. Let me read verse 14 again. Then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high place of the earth, and feed thee with the inheritance of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. And you'll notice there the inheritance of Jacob is the one that's mentioned, not Abraham or Isaac. And there's good reason for that. Because the inheritance of Jacob was extensive. In the words of Genesis chapter 28 and verse 14, and it says, and thy seed, speaking to Jacob, and thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south, and in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. The covenant promise to Jacob was extensive. It extended right throughout the promised land. And that's why the reference is made to Jacob even in this verse. The promise is that the Lord will bless us, and he will bless us with all spiritual blessings now. Extensive blessings. We'll have a foretaste of heaven and earth. And then there's glory thereafter. In other words, not only is the Sabbath blessed for those who honour it in the joy of the Lord, in victory and triumph in our Christian living, but there's a feast night. The Sabbath is the day where all good things are served up. It's a day of feasting. And you can be assured of those blessings. You seek to keep his day holy. You can be assured of those blessings. Not because this church believes in keeping the Sabbath day holy. Not because this church protests against those who desecrate the Sabbath day and have done so in the past. Not because this preacher believes in keeping the Lord's day. You see the end of the verse? For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. There's the authority on the blessing. The Lord has spoken it. And he is the covenant-keeping God who never breaks his word. He has spoken it and he cannot lie. The mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Our Sabbaths, indeed every time we meet as the people of God, should be a time where a little piece of heaven touches earth, our souls to greet, and glory crowns the mercy seat. If I can sum it up like this. Someone said, and I believe there's a lot of truth in it, our great grandfathers called it the Holy Sabbath. Our grandfathers called it the Sabbath. Our fathers called it Sunday. But today we just call it the weekend. That's how far gone our Sabbath has gone. Such is the desolation of the Lord's day. They just call it the weekend now. Oh, may God give us back the desire to keep it holy. To enjoy it. To enjoy its benefits for our body, our soul, and our mind. Let me just say in closing. I wonder, do you know the Lord of the Sabbath as your Savior? I wonder, do you know the Christ of Calvary? Who paid our redemption in his own body. You see, you can have many blessings. But the greatest blessing of all is in the knowledge of sins forgiven. It's in the knowledge of that personal relationship with Christ. Who has done all things for you. It is in the assurance that when I die, when I leave this scene of time, I will be absent from the body, but I'll be present with the Lord. I'll be in that eternal Sabbath with God. And so I therefore ask you tonight again, do you know the Lord of the Sabbath as your Savior? You can be an upright, righteous person, as even we've heard tonight, and still go to hell. You can be one who has kept the Sabbath even in your home and has been taught it, and yet you're still not saved because you don't know Christ as your Savior. I wonder tonight, will you even come in repentance and in faith? Repenting of your sin, asking the Lord to forgive you. Asking the Lord to wash you in his precious blood. Thank God you can also know pardon from sins tonight. And you can go home rejoicing in what God has done for you. And I'll tell you something, it'll be the best Sabbath of your life. Will you come? You're not saved, God help you to do so. Come to the Savior tonight. Be saved. May God bless that wee word to our hearts for his own name's sake.